We're starting a new series in the Gospel of Luke. And the sermon series I've called A Dignity Restored. We're going to look at the ministry of Jesus to restore broken bodies, restore broken hearts, broken spirits. But really, Jesus is looking to restore the relationship that we have with God and himself. But a big part of that is restoring us and our humanity. So I want to focus on one aspect of that, and that's restored dignity. God wants to restore our humanity, our dignity, and that is an important, maybe even essential aspect of the gospel message. Now, fundamentally, the restoration that Jesus has for us is grounded in his life, death, and resurrection. We talk about atonement. We can talk about forgiveness or justification. And much of Christian ministry in evangelical America has focused on that spiritual grounding, the spiritual aspects of it. But the restoration that Jesus has for us is not just for the spiritual, for the immaterial, but for our physical existence as well. And that's shown really powerfully in the resurrection. Jesus cares about our physical existence. We're made a spirit-body union, and so he cares about that as well. He's going to restore us physically, again, shown powerfully in the resurrection. And we're going to see it very clearly in the announcement of Jesus' ministry. When Jesus himself said, hey, basically, I'm starting my ministry, he went to his hometown and announced it. And we're going to see that in the announcement of it is this emphasis on the physical. We're going to talk about why Jesus focuses on that. That Jesus comes to restore, as I said, broken bodies, broken hearts, but he comes to restore our humanity, our dignity. So keep that in mind as I read from Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread to the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. Basically, hometown boy comes home to preach at local church. That's what's happening right now. People are proud. People are excited about it, until they start hearing what he has to say, which is pretty radical. So he stood up to read, verse 17, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Let's pray. Father, as we meditate on this passage, we ask that your Spirit would be with us, giving us understanding the implications of the announcement of Jesus' ministry and the nature of it. Would you give us receptive hearts to that, and by your Spirit, shape our hearts, shape our minds, shape our lives, that we may come alongside the ministry that Jesus had, that we would foster it, that we would not only be the recipients and beneficiaries of it, but that we would also be the ambassadors of it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Jesus spoke from what we would call Isaiah chapter 61. They didn't have verse and chapter delineations back in Paul and Jesus' day, which is why often the New Testament writers say, somewhere it is written. Why doesn't he quote the verse and chapter? Well, they didn't have those divisions back then. But he was reading from chapter 61, and he was announcing the start of his ministry. You might ask, okay, this is exciting. It's kind of like a presidential candidate going to come and announce, I'm running for president, but this is why I'm running. This is why I'm in ministry. What is he going to say? Is it going to be about spiritual renewal? Is it going to be about the overthrow of the Roman Empire? And we could point to many things in Jesus' ministry. A lot of us would say, well, it's about this, it's about that. And obviously, his ministry covered a lot of different things. But Jesus actually announces something far more radical than even the idea of the overthrow of the Roman Empire. He takes on the mantle of God's anointed. The Jews would have heard it and understood. He's saying he's the Messiah, which literally just means the anointed one. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. He's not just a prophet. He is the prophet. The prophet that proclaims the year of the Lord's favor. He's saying he's the linchpin on which history turns. And what is the ministry of the Messiah? How do we understand it? And he talks about the poor. There's good news for them. So there's economic implications. Good news for the prisoner. There's release. We talk about the civic aspects of things, maybe even kind of lean into civil rights. He's going to restore sight to the blind. So there's this idea of physical health. He's going to give freedom to the oppressed. And so it's going to have implications for politics as well. And as we think about the negative side of all of these things, whether it's civil rights and therefore being oppressed, or health and being sick and struggling with that, whatever it may be, there is indignity in all of that. And maybe you've experienced the indignity of health problems or of economic problems. He's going to address the indignity of these things. Now we might ask, well, wait a second. So what about the political and intellectual leaders, the people who are successful? Is Jesus not for them? And what about the spiritual concerns that we focus on so much? Well, I would say that the physical and spiritual states are bound up together. Okay, so you can't really talk about one without addressing the other. And because the spiritual rebellion that we saw in Adam and Eve led to all these material consequences, the root solution is found in spiritual restoration, but it should flow out. It should flow out into our material, political, civic lives. So how are we going to sum up the ministry of Jesus? Because it's pretty broad. It's pretty big. It's restoration. It's giving back to us what was lost in the fall. And what I'm going to focus on is the dignity that was lost in the fall. Christ came in compassion to restore our humanity. And so as a result, we should live in a way that fosters restored dignity in ourselves and in the people around us. I'm going to walk through some of the indignities that Isaiah mentioned. The first one that he mentioned is poverty, which is essentially not having the material sources to thrive. You can think of the homeless. You can think of the orphaned. You can think of widows. Particularly in the ancient world, these people were very vulnerable. They remain vulnerable today, but they were especially so in the ancient world. And you can think of the condition of losing a spouse or losing parents, losing your livelihood. That in and of itself is pretty devastating. But then living in the poverty that results from it, it gives birth to all kinds of other injustices, brutality, selfishness, theft, favoritism, even within family. My grandparents on my dad's side immigrated from Hungary, and they were working poor. And my dad grew up poor. And he didn't talk much about his childhood. I knew about these stories because my mom would tell me these stories. And she told me about Christmases that my dad had watching his cousins, because they all kind of lived on the same street. They kind of grew up in this Hungarian ghetto, and they would go down the street, and their cousins, the cousins had money, or at least more than my dad's family did. And he would go and watch them open all kinds of presents. And then he would go home and open one meager present. My mom told me about my dad working all summer during his high school years. He was saving money for college, and he gave the money to his mom for his mom to put it away somewhere, in a coffee can, or save it up for him, however they were saving up their money. And finally, at the end of the summer, he came to get the money, and she said, "Oh, I don't have it. I gave it to your older brother so he could buy a car." And, my dad felt like there was such injustice in his family. There was such favoritism. poverty created the sense in my dad that people were just unfair, motivated by their own prejudices, and there was no sense of justice. Poverty creates tough choices and often results in kind of favoritism. And there's an indignity in it. And people feel it, and it damages their souls. But Jesus comes to preach good news. With Jesus, you don't need money. You can come and purchase without money. Another place in Isaiah 55, the prophet says this: "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." So those of you who've been denied, maybe you're left hungering and thirsting. I mean, literally hungering and thirsting, or maybe hungering and thirsting for affection, for love. Jesus comes to give you what you need so that you can live. Not just survive, thrive. Yes, Jesus is coming fundamentally to address our spiritual needs, but if we as followers of Christ ignore the needs of the poor, those that lack the physical resources to thrive, we make it more difficult for them to apprehend the gospel, for them to really hear what Jesus is saying. James wrote this: "Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." And what he's saying is that if we really believe that Jesus provides for us, we need to provide for other people. It's not that by providing we earn God's favor, but it gives evidence to the fact that our faith is real. That's why he says, if you say you have faith but don't have any actions, then that faith is dead. It's not really biblical faith. It matters how we treat those around us who lack resources to thrive. Jesus comes to restore dignity, and when we ignore the physical needs of a brother or a sister, we're not living in accord with Jesus' mission, with his grace to us. And when we supply the poor with the resources they need to live, to thrive, dignity is restored. Maybe some of you are not friends with Catherine Shaw on Facebook. She was here last week, and last week we decided to give a tithe of our giving to All Among Us, and she works with women who have been in homelessness and maybe even trafficked. And this past week, I think it was just this past week, two of those women gave birth. That's what you are supporting. That's good. That's Jesus' mission. Dignity for these women and for their children. No, but grace is even more controversial, even more radical than the idea of people who are in poverty, maybe through no fault of their own. Yes, it's true, some people end up in poverty because they make poor choices, but children in particular suffer poverty through no fault of their own. And so coming alongside the poor, we can say, you know, this is good because this is not their fault. But grace is more radical than that because it comes alongside people who deserve the things that they're suffering. The prisoner. Isn't the prisoner deserving of their punishment? And many times, yes, it is absolutely true. It's true there is unjust incarceration, but a lot of times prisoners really do suffer the consequences of their actions. Is grace for them? And Jesus says, yes. I'll tell you this crazy story. You may have heard this story before. Someone who had been helping me in ministry and coaching me and encouraging me, a man named Roy Yankee. Now, when he was a young man, he was a rising star as a pastor. But as often is the case, success mixed with youth is a toxic combination. And with the pressures that were on him in his youth, he began to act out. And the ways he began to act out was through gambling and prostitutes. And he began to lose and spend a lot of money, and he found himself in crushing debt. He was trying to hide it from his wife, from his family. And at a certain point, instead of hitting rock bottom and just sort of confessing his sin and coming clean with all that, he found an alternative to repentance. Bank robbery. This is no joke. You can Google this stuff and find it online, even today. He robbed one bank. He robbed a second bank, and then a third, and then another. He robbed 12 banks. He kept thinking, this will be the last time. Every time, I won't do it after this. The 13th time, he altered some of his normal pattern, and it was his undoing, and he was caught. Pastor turned bank robber turned prisoner. And they frog marched him out of the church into a police car. Man, it was humiliating. Humiliating for him, humiliating for his family. There's indignity in incarceration. Is it deserved? Probably. But it destroys, again, incarceration has a way of destroying the dignity of people. Now, all of us here, we're respectable folks, right? We're all respectable. But we need to think to ourselves, what are we deserving of? Are we deserving of some rebuke, being exposed for something that we've done in secret? Is the gospel for you? Yes. The amazing and scandalous thing about the gospel is that it is for those that deserve to be condemned. God wants justice, but God wants more than justice. He wants the restoration of the image of God in each person. And so Jesus preaches release for the prisoner. He preaches for your release. Because damaged, broken, shattered images of God must be restored. And in his fall, Roy found restoration. There came real repentance, real faith being fleshed out in his life, transformation. And then he did find release from prison and productive life. And later he was actually drawn into ministry. He didn't want to go back into ministry, but people around him saw the ministry he was having to people like himself, ministers who were burnt out. He served me that way. This is the gospel lived out in the restoration of a prisoner. We shouldn't be satisfied with someone serving the sentence. We should hope and pray for restoration, for dignity. Can there be more stories like Roy's? That's the importance of things like prison ministry. It's an expression of our devotion to Christ, who loved condemned prisoners, who wants dignity restored. Another indignity is oppression. I'm not going to focus too much on this in terms of the political things that we see out in the world, but we do see it on TV, governments putting down free speech in Hong Kong, Russian armies threatening the Ukraine. But oppression comes, you know, in ways that are closer to home to us, smaller versions, but more personal, like bullying. Now, I was bullied as a child, and that's what oppression is at its core. It's bullying. Exercising power in a malicious way over someone else. I was a sensitive kid. I was artistic. I was empathetic. And I was in an elementary school, and at least my class anyway, often those kids fed their own egos by feeding on weaker kids. And I was one of those kids. In fact, I was probably in my class in elementary school, I was the kid that got bullied. Four eyes, crybaby, nerd. You know, there was a commercial, which I later found out was based on kind of an April Fool's joke in the 50s. There was a commercial from San Giorgio talking about how spaghetti grew on trees, which was based on a hoax that was done. There was a fake news piece talking about the harvest of spaghetti from spaghetti trees. And as a kid, I just believed the commercial. I thought spaghetti grew on trees. And I came to school and I talked about how spaghetti grew on trees. And one of my close friends, won't tell even say his name, he loved laughing hysterically at me over believing that. How stupid can you be? You're a fool. And I lived with that even through my high school years. I was bullied. But there was a turning of the tide. You know what it was? It was in middle school when I stood up for myself to that same friend who made fun of me for spaghetti growing on trees when he was giving me a hard time about something. And I stood up and I punched him in the nose. So is that the solution to bullying? Standing up for yourself and physically harming somebody else? I would say this, that while it was an important moment in my life, we should not mistake something that works for something that is good, okay? But telling my classmate, I'm going to stand against this poor treatment, was as much a blessing to me as it was to him. His oppression twists him as much as it twists the oppressed, twisted me. What was good about me standing up for myself was not punching him in the nose, but gaining the proper sense of self that God wants for me. The image of God. I am someone to be recognized as a human being. I am a person inherent, who has inherent dignity. And if I may quote an unlikely source to this, this is really what we're talking about here. I'm going to quote a civil rights activist from the 60s, and his name is Malcolm X. We are not fighting for integration, nor are we fighting for separation. We are fighting for recognition as human beings. There might be lots of things that I will quibble with in civil rights movements, particularly in Malcolm X, particularly early in his career. Later, maybe not so much. I'm not going to quibble with this statement. Recognition as a human being. That is what Jesus wants for us all to do with each other. Whether we're poor or rich, whether we're white or yellow or black, recognizing each other as human beings. When we believe that, we have dignity. When we believe that we have it, when we see that Jesus' mission is at restoring that dignity, it's only then that we can actually take on discipleship. It's only then that we can take on the responsibility of the call to be like Christ. It takes a sense of self and dignity to turn the other cheek. Jesus calls us to turn the other cheek. It's if we don't have a good sense of self, it's impossible for us to do well, because either we will cower in fear or we will fight to the death. Only the person that has a sense of dignity can stand up to it and know they have no need to strike back. Jesus comes to free us from the bullies. Those that seek to keep people down because of their nationality or their ethnicity or their race or whatever reason it might be. Not so much by removing the bullies or by giving us power to intimidate the bullies into behaving better, but by restoring our sense of self. He loves you. So you are somebody. If we deny people their dignity because of their political beliefs or their faith, or their marital status, and I'll go into some controversial territory here, or because of their sexual orientation or even their gender identity, we are working against the mission of Christ. Now, make sure you hear what I'm saying and not what I'm not saying. That's not an affirmation of every political belief or every perspective or every action. No, I'm not saying that at all. But we should never disrespect the image of God in another, even if that person themselves doesn't respect the image of God that is in them. Restoring dignity of those who are put down. That's part of Jesus' mission. And of course, the last indignity is death itself and things that lead to it, whether it's injury or accidents or disease. Death is the greatest indignity. Disease. We'll talk about just one, you know, cancer. It's not for the faint-hearted, is it? All of us have been touched by it. Whether it's the pain of surgery or sickness from chemo, radiation sunburn, watching other people go through, people we love go through it. And I'm not going to tell any specific stories because I got to tell you, it's a little too close to home for me, and I know it's close to home for many of you. But there's no dignity in any of it. There's only glory in its defeat. Defeating it, that is a glorious thing. Even if it's only temporary. And we're going to see Jesus in this sermon series restoring glory, restoring dignity in healing, even raising people from the dead. That's amazing. But here's the thing. All those people who were raised from the dead that Jesus did, or other prophets in the Old Testament, they died again. And we're all going to die of something. And there really is very little dignity in death. It robs us, our family members, of joy, of love, of life itself, and of any sense of dignity. So is that all there is? There's death. Death is the undignified, uncompromising period at the end of our sentence. Is that it? No. Jesus preaches that his ministry will proclaim, verse 18, recovery of sight for the blind. Now, this doesn't seem like it touches death. It seems like a smaller thing than curing death. But actually, in Jewish ministry, curing the blind was the end-all be-all. With mastery of blindness, there was mastery over every physical malady, even death. You know how many prophets cured the blind? One. Jesus. Because it was reserved for the Messiah. So when Jesus heals the blind, he's saying, indeed, I am proving to you, I am the anointed one of God who will set all things right. Other prophets raised the dead. Only Jesus cured the blind. Only Jesus as a prophet himself was raised from the dead. And his resurrection was different than other people being raised from the dead because they all died again. Jesus was raised to everlasting life. That's how sometimes we distinguish the term resurrection from being raised from the dead. Being raised from the dead just means you were, you know, brought back to life. Being resurrected means you are restored in full. And the dignity in its totality, that's what's promised to us. That's what's promised to you. I know all of you, and in this life, the life you're living, the life that I'm living, in life, we get discouraged. Would you agree? We feel like we have little impact or we're making little progress. You know, there's the saying, I won't quote it perfectly here or in its totality. Life is a bleep. Anybody know how it ends? Life is a bleep and then you die. Is that true? The chief end of humanity is to glorify God, to reflect back to him his own glory that he has invested in us. What greater story could there be for our lives than to see the glory he's invested in us restored, that dignity restored for our good and his praise? And that is the mission of Jesus. I think of the majesty, you know, I love astronomy. I think of the majesty of the stars. The pictures of the moons of Jupiter orbiting the gas giant, how amazing that those pictures are, of nebula serving as stellar nurseries. I am over the moon about the James Webb telescope. I cannot wait for it to start sending back images. I'm overwhelmed by the majesty of the universe. and it pales in comparison to the glory being renewed in you. C.S. Lewis put it well in his essay, The Weight of Glory. It's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person that you talk to may one day be a creature of which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. He's talking about the restored glory and dignity of people. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. You are no ordinary person. And you're on the journey to glory, to dignity restored. And we're going to see in the Gospel of Luke Jesus' mission of dignity restored. And Lord willing, you'll not only see yourself in those stories and the fact that dignity will be restored to you, but you'll begin to see that you have a role in other people's stories. You matter. You matter to God. You matter to other believers, other people. And my exhortation to you is believe it. Believe it. All right, let's pray. Father, thanks for your ministry of dignity restored, our humanity restored. Thank you for the stories, even in our own lives, of us seeing how we've gone from indignity to a place of restoration. May we see that all the more in our lives. May we be a part of that kind of story in the lives of other people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.